Now we'll get Brother Taylor to do a little drawing for us tonight to see if we can collect our thoughts. You know, there's a world of difference between the mind of the Lord Jesus and the human mind. I was telling Brother, who was it, Brother Atlee? Was I talking to you this morning about the reason why I'm always exhorting people to live in their hearts and not their heads? Did it make sense in what we said today? Now then, we took these things here, might bring this up to kind of get our minds together. We're kind of familiar with this, and I noticed that in my ministry, I've always watched this, and I've learned that the Spirit of God comes when we get in one mind and one accord.
Yes, amen.
And since we are familiar with this, and this kind of helps us to get in one mind a little quicker, well, we'll see if we can do something with it. All right, now then, we got this set up in three different stages here, and already I can feel the mind of God dropping already. All right, now I see we got one, two, we got this set up in three stages right here. Now, you don't believe that makes that much difference, do you? But just as quick as you turned your attention toward that, I felt the mind of God drop down. Couldn't even get nowhere around it before then. That shows you that God feeds His people, and it's up to Him, and nobody else can't do it. There's no way in the world you can do it. All right, now, we got this broke up into three dimensional stages. We got first dimension, second dimension, and third dimension. And then we got each dimension broke up in first power, second power, and third power. First power, second power, third power, first power, second power, third power. And then we spoke of the volume. Each one of these powers can be divided into 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. All of it can be broken up for revelation, and you'll find out it comes out just exactly perfect. Paul said that, I pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation. And he said that you might be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, and the widths. And you can do that in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of John, I read it to you last night. The first verse, the first line of the first chapter of the book of Revelation, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're interested in, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's going to take the revelation of Jesus Christ to rapture the church. Now, in your heart, there might be some questions as to how that can do it. But I promise you that if you'll go through this thing and get it, understand it, you'll never wonder again why you got to have the revelation to be raptured. You'll never wonder again. You'll see it very clearly. Now, we have a three-dimensional projection over there, and God being one God, He is a one God, but He manifests Himself in a Trinitarian manner, in a Trinity office. We've often said that if God is but one God, manifesting Himself in a Trinity office, and if man's made in His image, we know there's not three gods because there's not three of us. We are a three in one, and God is a three in one, and everything that He does in this world is a three in one. Now, in all love and respect, not to be a know-all, but just to give you a challenge in life, I challenge anybody, anywhere, Bible scholar, great or small, to prove to me that God does not create as three in one. He'd bring me anything He wants to. It doesn't make any difference. If anybody's in doubt of it, if anybody says, well, I'd love to put His mouth to silence, bring me anything you want to. It doesn't matter what it is, and I'll show you it's a three in one. It doesn't matter what it is. Just pick it up and bring it to me. I'll prove to you it's a three in one because God creates a three in one. There's nothing that I know of or have ever run across in Revelation or writings or readings or teachings across the country but what it was a three in one. God is a three in one. And everything He does is a three in one. So let's look at your eye. Consider your eye, your eyeball. You'll find it's a three-in-one. Everything is a three-in-one. The structure of the body is three-in-one. I say, Brother Pike, there's more to the body than that. That's true, there is. But there's three major things, and that is in the body. Three major things that is in the body. Now, there's many other things, but God has three major ways of doing things. And then, of course, there's other things that's added. You say, well, God works in terms of seven. I know that he does. God works in terms of sevens. But every number in its numerical order has a different meaning. And the number three is the primary way that God works. All right, now we're going to do a little drawing over here if we can. And we're going to divide this up into threes and take and approach Revelation from a different standpoint tonight if we can, or a different aspect tonight. Now, get Brother Taylor to draw us, let's see, we can run it out maybe this way, from left to right. We're running out. It's a little confusing sometimes of which direction to take so that your minds will comprehend it right. I got it in my mind, but I want to be sure to get it in your mind to where you can understand it. But here's what we'll do tonight. We'll take and we'll draw a circle. We'll draw a circle right along here. Maybe we'll do it this way, Brother Taylor. Draw us a circle right along here. And I'd like for everybody to pay close attention, if you will, because if you pay close attention, then you get interested. When you get interested, you get hungry. When you get hungry, you start drawing the Spirit of God. When you start drawing the Spirit of God, well, it begins to talk with me. It makes me to understand. Now we're going to draw this little circle right here. And then we're going to come out here and we're going to draw another circle like this right along there. I think Brother Taylor does real good in illustrating what he don't know that I want. All right, now, we've got one, two, three. I think maybe we can do it this way. One, two, three. I tell you what, we better come over here and get another circle along here, just to be sure. All right, now, we've got another three-dimensional thing right here. Now, right here, we're going to call this Washington, D.C., right here. And then this circle, the United States, right here. And then we're going to call this circle the United Nations right here. And we're going to use this little corner right over here to draw a little square. Brother Taylor, draw me a little square, something like this. Now we have been, in the past, we've gone into this and brought out dimensions and different things that we probably won't bring out tonight because we got those on tape. But if you will, Brother Taylor, I'd like for you to draw me another little long in here, something like this. Another little long square. That's good. Now put me a line right across there. Now put me one more line right across here. Now, I'd like for you to try to absorb this tonight and remember some of these things we have gone over. And some of them are on tape, but as we review them, you'll understand them better. And you'll get more out of them. And no matter how many times we go over this, there's so much wonderful revelation in it until it just feeds you from now on if you just get into the Spirit and into the anointing. If it gets a little too cool, well, you can turn the heater back on back there, and I'll try to talk loud enough to where you can hear me. All right, now then, right in here, we're going to say that this is the tabernacle in the wilderness right here. Now, we'll call this the tabernacle in the wilderness. God never misses a thing. Everything that he does is just beautifully perfect. And if we could come to the place to where we realize that God, that everything that's created in the world is God's plan to reveal himself. It's God's great, wonderful plan to reveal himself. Riding up the road today toward Bethlehem, and I noticed they had a scarecrow up there to keep the crows away. And I told Betty, I said, Betty, isn't that a beautiful symbol of Christ? A scarecrow. Oh, you say, Brother Packner, a scarecrow wouldn't be a symbol of Christ. Yes, sir. A number of years ago, God spoke to me and told me that it was. A scarecrow is a symbol of the Lord Jesus. It keeps the blackbirds away, the crows away, which are symbols of evil spirits. to protect. That's right. God revealing himself in simplicity and in the foolishness of the world. Yeah, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. You just overlook it, and there it is right there before him. Everything in this world is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in this world, God has ordained it that way, made it that way for a specific purpose. And everything that we see, Brother Gerald, shows Jesus. All right, now here's the tabernacle in the wilderness right here. And, of course, like I said, we could give some dimensions in here. We'll just speak of this right here, which is really a 10 by 10. And, of course, it's about this particular area right here is a 10 by 10 according to biblical outline. And the other's about a 20 by 10 in here. But anyway, we'll just use this little part right here. Now, we've got on tape somewhere, we've got the dimensions of the whole thing. But now, right here is the holies of holies, right here, where the Ark of the Covenant is. Right here in the tabernacle of the wilderness is the holies of holies. Now, on a tape somewhere, we carefully outline what Aaron did, how he went in there and what it meant in going in and out and how he returned, what it signified in Revelation. Right along here is the altar of incense, you remember, right here. The altar of incense where Aaron offered up the incense. And then we have right over here, remember we have the two little stacks of shewbread, about six to a stack there on the table. And then over here we have the candlestick with its seven branches. Then if you recall, back out here, we had the brazen altar. Right along here, we had the brazen altar. Right at you come into the big, into the outer courts, we had the brazen altar, and then the lava, which was the little water pool between the lava and the tabernacle here, a testament. All right, now, a testimony. Now, we've got these things lined up here, and remember, on the tape somewhere, and some of you have diagrams or have little drawings on this that gave the dimensions of the altar and the dimensions of all of these things in here, the tabernacle outline, and all, you've got it somewhere on tape, and some of you's got it on paper, some of you's got it in your minds. But we went through it real thoroughly in one or two of our teachings on tape somewhere. Now then, in this tabernacle, notice that this is the holies of holies. We just relate one or two little things to bring back to your remembrance some of the things we taught. Now remember, when Aaron went in with his beautiful garments, he would come right here to this altar of incense. Now remember, on the tape somewhere or in the teachings, we spoke about the incense, what it was made out of. We told what it was made out of and everything, and how they used it, the perfumes and so forth, and that if anybody made any like it, well, the Bible said the wrath of God would come on. So he brought this in here, and he would pour it right here on this little altar. Then a beautiful cloud would come up that would hide Aaron as Aaron went in before the Ark of the Covenant to come up and cover him over, because the Bible said no man can see God's face and live. And signifying that he was in the presence of the Holy Spirit, that beautiful cloud of sweet-smelling odor would come up, just like the honeysuckle fragrance, or just like sweet shrubs in the wood on a spring day would just sweep over Aaron, and he'd go in there with his little pomegranates around the hem of his skirt, and his little old bells going jingle, jangle, jingle, jangle, making a joyful noise unto the Lord, and the sweet-smelling cloud symbolizing the Spirit of the Holy Ghost as he walked right into the presence of the Almighty God and through the symbol of the Spirit. Over here was the 12 apostles, which is symbolizes the bread of life. Six little cakes here. Here's the seven spirits of God that Revelation speaks of, which signified the seven spirits of God. And every bit of it signified something. This little lava right here you'll find before the throne of God, the great sea of glass. How many remember that? Revelation speaks of the great sea of glass. And then around this, remember the tribes. There was all around here, there was three tribes, and somewhere we've got it on tape, who the tribes was and what they were and what they had to do with the priesthood. And on either side was three tribes that made up 12 tribes around the tabernacle that signified the four beasts of Revelation that was around the throne of Revelation. Because Jacob, when he was dying, If you remember over there, he spoke of these tribes and spoke of the, he likened them to beasts, different ones. And so then here they are around the tabernacle. And remember in the around the throne there, when John saw him, there was crying, "Holy, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." Never rest day nor night crying, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Those tribes was around the tabernacle. I wish we had time tonight to review it and go into it the way that we got it on tape somewhere. But some of you have already understood this. Now then, we have the lava here. Remember the sea of glass before the throne of God over there. The seven candlesticks, which was the what John saw, the seven stars and so forth, the seven spirits before God, the apostolic bread of life here, which was for the church, and then the pea, which indicates baptism, Pentecostal baptism in Jesus' name. We brought that out somewhere concerning the cloud and the tongues of fire and different things concerning the brazen altar. The brazen altar, a brazen altar signifying the cross at Calvary upon which the Lamb was taken. All of these things we tried to highlight somewhat in Revelation. And then back here, remember, was the Ark of the Covenant. We brought it out how that God saved Noah and his people with an ark, and how that the rain signified watering from the time that he saved Noah and the family. From that time on, they begin to commemorate God by this Ark of the Covenant. After that, they made a little golden ark, and they begin to carry this golden ark when the law was given them over there, when Moses got the revelation from God of what was to be done in that day. Now, I want you to get this tonight, folks, with me, if you can. Now, remember, this ark was sitting there, and there was a cherub on each side of this ark. Now, when Ezekiel saw the great cherubs, he saw them with two wings over, two wings this way, and two wings covering their feet. And these cherubs here, if you notice, the Ark of the Covenant, the little golden ark is in there, which was made just maybe almost identically to the Ark of Noah that saved them back over there. Now, this ark was setting in here. They carried this ark. Wherever they went, they carried this ark. And when Moses was saved, he was saved in a little ark of bulrush, remember. And so then here is this ark, and this same Moses had been saved in the ark, symbolizing this great move of God. And here he is showing them what was to be done. He went up on a mountain, he got the revelation, then when he got the revelation, he come back down and told them just exactly what had to be done to bring the Spirit of God present and to build the house of God. Now then, here it's called the Holies of Holies, and we went into the particulars of these skins and different things and what God required and everything. We put it on tape somewhere, the dimensions and everything, and outlined it step by step in the continuity. But now here is the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid with gold. And right in the middle of the Ark is what's called the Mercy Seat. That is a seat there that's called the Mercy Seat. And right over this Mercy Seat, the cherubs are like this, over the mercy seat like this. One on either side, and they bend over with their wings touching each other, almost touching, what that is, over the top of the ark, or touching here over the top of the ark as the wings bend over this way, like this, coming over the ark, or over the mercy seat. Now then, remember the cherub is that beautiful colored angelic being. Now you might say, well, Brother Pike, what signification would this have with the cherubs over the Ark of the Covenant? How many of you remember in the book of Revelation where the great rainbow was over God's throne? These cherubs in their beautiful color reaching over with their wings signified this lofty, flighty rainbow, which was heavenly born, in its beautiful colors that covered the Ark of the Covenant. And then, you remember, the Bible speaks of it, Paul having the revelation went away in the desert for about 3.5 years and got the revelation out in the Arabian desert. When Paul come back, he said there's some things he couldn't speak of particular. But he did point out the revelation of the Lord Jesus in these symbols, allegories, or these types and these shadows. And so then when he spoke of these things, he highlighted a lot of wonderful things in his teachings. And now then, if you notice here that this is a complete replica of what is found in the book of Revelation. It's just identically what is in the book of Revelation. It said, see that you make all things, Moses, according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. Now, it's wonderful to know that this was only a symbol, a type, or a shadow of what God did in the book of Revelation. Now, I made the statement the other night, and I still hold to this, that there is a church that lives in their head and not in their heart. They don't live in their heart, but they live in their head. The only thing that they know is what they understand in their head, which is an intellectual indoctrination of the Word, or an intellectual imprint of the Word, which creates a natural intellectual thought pattern. And to them, that's all there is to religion. They have faith, but their faith is an intellectual faith, wherein they believe a lie and shall be damned. The form of religion, denying the power thereof, Jesus said, from such turn away. But now if you'll notice right here, this, when the veil is taken off, Jesus in his writings and in his teachings, he said there is a veil, Paul spoke of it, a veil that is over the mind of the people. He said in the reading of the Old Testament, this veil is over the mind of the people, which veil is done away with in Christ Jesus. Now, look right here. Last night we taught on the rent veil. Is that right, Brother Taylor? I believe you called that message the rent veil last night. So then you see the rent veil. We taught it last night, how that it was taken away and what it had to do with us. And I believe that you can say with me that what it showed last night was absolutely glorious. For the church, it's just beyond expression. It's so marvelous and so wonderful, there's no word expression to be compared with it. And so then, here Jesus Christ had to do with this. When the Lord, we pointed this out last night, some of it, when the Lord was crucified, the Bible said he had made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And when he was crucified, the Bible said that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Is that right? And we said last night, twain means two. That is, the spirit was separated from the body, because the true temple was hanging on the cross. He said to the Jews, I destroy this temple, I raise it up in 3 days. And the Bible said they, being naturally minded, or natural minded, they did not understand that he was speaking of his body. And so then the true temple of God was on the cross. How many of you believe that? And the Bible said, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. The man that defileth him shall God destroy. So the true temple of God is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? And ye are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible said, as he is, so are we in him. And I kind of got a little bold last night, and I made the statement. I said, the Bible said, he's the great I am, so are we in him. The Bible said he had all power in heaven and earth, so do we in him. The Bible said he had eternal life, so do we in him. Now, the Bible teaches so many things about Christ, and whatever he is, that's what we are by the grace of God, because we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular. It just thrills my soul when I think about it. It's more than I can contain in my natural mind and body when I think about it. It's so wonderful. Now, so the veil was rent in twain. We spoke of that. And I said the other night that everything points to the second dimension. And I told you to watch this dimension right here, the second dimension. The third dimension, second dimension, and the first dimension, the second power in each one of the dimensions. Now, I say this again. Remember, this is the first dimension. This is the second dimension. This is the third dimension. And this is, in this first dimension, there is one power, two powers, three powers. In school, they run it from the first power to the second power to the third power. In the second dimension, it's first power, second power, third power. In the third dimension, first power, second power, and third power. And then I remind you again that in the volume, it is divide this into three, this into three, this into three, this into three, this into three. Every power is divided into three. Now, but I told you that the spotlight of the gospel usually focuses on the second power in each dimension. And mostly, majorly speaking, our focuses or centers around the second dimension. So then you see, then in these is seen the rending of the veil. Now, when the veil was rent in twain, the natural Jew saw the temple and the veil that had stood between them and the holies of holies was at last rent. Nobody could go in here except Aaron, signifying the Holy Ghost going in there. But then the Bible said when the veil was rent, and as I said earlier, I can't go into all of what Aaron was doing and how he signified the Holy Ghost, but it is on tape. You remember that. Some of you was in the meeting when we taught it, and it's on tape just exactly what Aaron did and how he went in, what it signified and everything, every trip that he made in. But now, the thing that I'm trying to say tonight is in the holies of holies, Aaron going in here, thus signifying the Holy Ghost until the days of this ministry was accomplished. Now, when Jesus hung at Calvary, the veil was rent in twain. It was rent in twain, and my, how beautiful it was it last night when we compared it to the church and showed what it meant to the church. It's on tape of the veil being rent. Now then, here he went into the holies of holies, and then the veil was rent in twain. Here at Calvary, it was rent in twain, and we brought it out, compared it to the sixth seal of the book of Revelation last night, and showed how that it had to do with the sixth seal. When the sixth seal was open, and the book of Revelation last night, we made the comparison and showed how it had to do with the sixth seal last night. Now I want you to see this one more time now. Notice here, here's Calvary, the brazen altar, where the lamb was to be sacrificed. I made the statement that in Revelation that blood and fire is one and the same. Now, how many of you know that there's three baptisms in the Word of God taught? Three baptisms, is that right? Now, there's water baptism taught, that's one baptism. The Bible said that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's another baptism. And then the Bible said he shall baptize you with fire. But really, just as there's a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and these three are one, fire, water, and blood really is one when you get right down to it. And it shows it just beautifully. But God being a triune God in one, he illustrates, magnifies himself, and shows himself as a Trinity operation. One spirit, but many operations, Paul said. And so then he shows himself in numerous of operations. And it's so beautiful in seeing what he did. So then we see the brazen altar of Calvary, where the lamb is brought in and killed right here. And then we see the lava here, which signifies the baptism that we spoke of, which also has to do with the crossing of Jordan, because that's where Jesus was baptized, was Jordan. The brazen altar here with the blood is spilled has to do with the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea. Notice now, let's just take just for a few minutes to highlight something here. Notice Jesus completely, in his lifetime, he just perfectly typified the pilgrimage of Israel. Is that right? Now, I need my other board to show this, but it's on the back side where they brought 600,000 out of Egypt, outside of the children. But Jesus was a perfect example of what happened. So then God, bringing Israel out of Egypt, Jesus had to go through the very same thing. Jesus went through it in the physical. Moses and them went through it in the natural. And then there was to come a third dimension where it was to go through it through the spiritual, and that was to be the finished product, because there's a natural Jew and a spiritual Jew. But when Paul places the real emphasis upon it, he said, he that is a Jew in the natural, he's not really a Jew, but he that is a Jew in the spiritual. Now, you might not believe that, but when I was in California preaching not so very long ago, I learned that there's no such thing as a Jew. They will not in the nations acknowledge Israel as Jews. They won't do that. Now, they'll acknowledge them as Israelites, but you talk about a Jew and they know what you're talking about. Now, so there's no such thing as a Jew nation. Now, so then he that is a Jew is a spiritual Jew. All right, now, notice here in this dimension right here in the second dimension, the rending out the veil, it points us back over here to Calvary, or to the tabernacle. And the tabernacle points us to Calvary. So then the pilgrimage of coming out of Egypt in the days of Moses pointed us to this. And that was the water witness back there in the days of Noah, where this is the blood witness. The Bible tells us that three bear witness in the earth, the water, the blood, and the spirit. That's the three baptism. For the blood realm is the fire. The fire, which is the blood or the water baptism, is always applied to the soul, to burn out the chaff of the soul. So then, it is the same in Revelation. Water is the first dimension, and then blood is the second dimension, and then angel or spirit is the third dimension. That's why I use angel over here. So then, how many of you remember, you little people down here, the day that Sister Linda took the second dimension here and took the body and broke it down and began to show you how that it was the kingdom of God? How many remember that? She took the ribs over here and showed you the 24 elders around the heart. Is that right? How many? Does anybody remember that in the little children? Remember the kingdom of God was in the heart and in the 24 elders that was around it with the ribs and so forth? Was broke down to where some of you got some drawings on it. I don't know just what you did with it. But anyway, this right here is exactly the same, physically speaking, as this is right here, naturally speaking. Now, because this is the natural outline of it right here, with the Jews or with the Israelites. That's the Israelite nations. Now, we left to number Jesus with the Israelite nations, but he's not numbered with the Israelite nations. Because immediately when Paul came along, the Jews rejected the gospel, and Paul went to the Gentiles. So then Moses is numbered here with the Israelite nations, but Jesus is numbered with the Gentile nations. And so then this right here was the ending of what that started. See, the water witness began in the days of Adam, right after he come out of the garden, and it ended with Noah. And then the blood witness took up there with Moses, and it ended with Jesus. Is that right? And then after that, Pentecost came along and took up with the seven church ages, and it ends with the coming of the Lord. All right, so then we see that the tabernacle in the wilderness points us to Calvary. All right, now, right, how many of you know what John said about the dividing of times? Times, times, and dividing of times. You'll find that in Calvary too. How many of you know that time dates up to the cross and then dates from the cross? Every contract, it's B.C. to the cross, and then from the cross it's A.D. Is that right? What do they call it? Adam Domini or something of this kind? All right, we get that word A.D. from there. Now, it sounds better to say after death. It's more simple because I'm countrified. I remember it better. But anyway, we go back to the dividing of time, which is the rending of the veil. Now, notice this, especially keep this in mind now tonight, that this is a perfect, perfect type of what John saw when he got in heaven. Moses saw these things, and when he saw these things, the Lord said, Moses, see that you make everything after the pattern it was shown thee in heaven. So Moses saw it. See, he went up into the Spirit and he saw it. Then he come back and he made it. Now, does that make you to know that before John the Revelator ever saw the revelation that Moses saw it? You understand what I'm saying? See, God in the beginning is the same as in the end. He started with the revelation and gave a type of it. Then he unveiled it to John in the end and gave us the very thing itself. So, showing that this great pilgrimage of Christianity was to make a journey from down here up here. That's right, for John said, I saw the door in heaven. So it started with an earthly tabernacle. It ends with a heavenly tabernacle. Is that right? Amen. Now, it starts with an earthly tabernacle. You say, well, who is the earthly tabernacle? That's why we've got this outlined over here to show them. Who is the earthly tabernacle? It's the Jews. The Jews is the earthly tabernacle of God. Then you say, who's the heavenly tabernacle? The bride is the heavenly tabernacle of God. That's right. That this is a perfect reproduction of the throne of God and the mercy seat of God. Now, we spoke here one night of God being on the mercy seat or off the mercy seat and what it represented. in the time when he was off the mercy seat back here and in the time when he was on the mercy seat and what it had to do with our Christianity today. Now, this thing goes into three major steps, an earthly tabernacle, and then it moves on to an heavenly tabernacle. But from the earthly tabernacle, which is the natural tabernacle, going to the angelic or spiritual tabernacle, it goes by the way of the wilderness, which is the intellectual or physical tabernacle, which points to the second dimension, Calvary, right here. Now, when this veil was rent in twain here, it signified some wonderful thing. And Paul, speaking of this, he said there is a veil over the minds of the people in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. Now, how many of you remember we brought that out in a present-day revelation? Now, you know, across Highway 78 back over here, we had a teaching on the natural tabernacle. Remember that? We got about 11 tapes over there. We go into that. And then over here, we took the present-day revelation, the present-day truth, and took the teachings on Rebecca, how Rebecca was unveiled. Is that right? And we outlined it and made a comparison with the tent when the storm got the tent over here in Upson County. And Brother Atlee, you ought to remember that real good, because you and Brother John Lane was out one day when we went through some of those things about the unveiling of Rebecca and made some comparison there. And while we was doing it, revelation was taking place. And then we pointed out what the revelation was that was taking place while we was doing it. Remember? Now, a lot of you maybe don't see current day truth. I hope that you do. I'm sure some of you do. But now, how many of you remember speaking of this little tent right here and what it had to do with the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a little old simple thing here. And what it had to do, how that we purchased it in Atlanta, Georgia. We got it from a Jew. Remember, it was bought from a Jew, and its destination was to go to the Holy Land. Is that right? He was sending these tents right here to the Holy Land. We intercepted this one and brought it over here. I believe this is the Holy Land too, don't you? The Bible said when Moses was there, the ground was made holy. He said, it's the Holy Ground. So I believe this is the Holy Land too. And if a dead Christ or a dead Jesus back over there could make that holy ground, how much more could a living Holy Ghost make this over here holy ground? Everybody wants to go over there, but I like it over here. Now, so then, this is the tabernacle right here in the symbol. And we even told what these blackboards represented. How many of you remember that, Brother Taylor? Dividing of the children and what the grounds represented and what the church represented. I believe we made the statement as to what the church represented and the well. I hear being called Mizpah, where the Lord spoke to us in a dream and in a vision and told what the well represented in the well Mizpah. And then, how many of you know that this top that Brother Atlee is putting on is a pyramid shape? Have you noticed that? Especially noticed it? You know, it's commonly believed that the city of New Jerusalem will be made like a pyramid. They believe that the pyramid of Egypt is the cornerstone of the earth. That's right. Some folks believe it's the cornerstone. The geologists and the different ones, they study these things, and they believe that it is the cornerstone of the earth. They believe that's what helps keeps its balance, is that pyramid. You know, we spoke with Brother Lonnie a long time back, following the pattern of the man-child. And up here, just one little room for Lonnie, which is a room to film from, or to, it's a radio room. Nobody planned it that way, it just come out that way. That's right, it's a control room. That little control room, it signifies God's place of habitation in the pyramid city of New Jerusalem. It's coming down, sitting up on those walls. I might not be able to see it, but just think a few minutes and you'll see it very clearly. Right at the top of that pyramid out there, nobody planned it that way, it has come out that way. Right at the top of it, we are going to put a rainbow light flashing up there. That's right. A rainbow light will be flashing. You wait and see. You'll see it up there. It'll be flashing right upon the top of it. Now, I didn't put it all together like that. The Holy Ghost did. And when he got it all together, then he told me what it meant. And so here, God in the control room, right at the top of it is the rainbow over the, just like the type right here, the rainbow over the Ark of the Covenant, which is the control room. And strangely enough, this seat that's in there is mounted on an iron cross. That's right. God upholds everything by the cross. It's got three crosses in it. It's got two at the bottom and one right here, iron cross. It'd be holding up everything right there. Now, And have you noticed that inside it looks like a big star? The Bible calls him the bright and the morning star. Well, we could go on and on with the different things just in the church and on the grounds that positively proves that it's right. If you notice that just back of the church is the well mispile springing up back there, running down into that area down there where those 12 trailers are, which signifies the 12 foundations of New Jerusalem, and that a symbol of the Ancient of Days, right along there where the water is springing up, going down through there as a type of that river that came down from New Jerusalem. That's right, flowing out of the throne of God, going right down through there. This is just a few things that positively shows it, if you can see it. Well, you say, well, Brother Pike, I think you're just a little eccentric. Well, I'm just as happy as I can be. Praise God, I just hope it continues on, because I don't know of anything I like any better. Now, that's just a few things that has to do with this. We spoke out this tent and what it meant and what these blackboards meant and everything. And I tell you, it's just wonderful when you get it all together.
Amen.
So you see here, I'm speaking of the present day moving of the Lord Jesus Christ. The present day. Now, but this is not the present day moving that we're referring to here. It is the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle in the wilderness. And here the holies of holies, and we see these things so beautifully outlined even down to the lava, which is the sea of glass, where he said in the book of Revelation that the redeemed would stand upon this sea of glass. Stand upon it. This sea of glass will be mingled with fire. And in the book of Revelation it's clearly seen as a type and a shadow. So here's the beginning, Alpha, the beginning, the earthly, and in the book of Revelation it is the end, which is the heavenly. Now remember, there's three classes of people in the earth. There's three classes. We liken them like this because it helps us to understand better. We say the Jew, the Catholic, and the Protestants. That gives them a religious listing in our mind and a formulated our thought pattern to where we can kind of keep track of what we're doing and what we're saying. That's why we use a dimensional thing here to give us a formulated thought pattern. So then, if you notice, this is the alpha of it, and this has to do with the Jew. And then we have another aspect of it, which has to do with the Catholic. That brings us to the second dimension right here. Because they go back to Peter and they call him the first pope. I don't think Peter would like it if he was living, that is, on this earth, if he was alive on this earth. I don't think he would like it, but nevertheless, they call him the first pope anyway. They said that he got the keys to the kingdom and all the rest of the popes descended from Peter. So then, Pope Paul today would tell you that he's a descendant of Peter. Somehow or another, he got in the picture from the keys to the kingdom back there. But nevertheless, that begins the Catholic dispensation, and Jesus ends the Jewish dispensation. Because at the end of the law, which is the Jewish dispensation, that ends the Old Testament. There's three parts to the Bible, which is the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the book of Revelation. The Old Testament is to the Jews and accounted for as the law and the prophets. And the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached, and men pressed their way into the kingdom of God. Now, which means the mind of God is in the earth, and men pressed their way to get into that mind, translated into that kingdom or mind. Now, so then from that time of Peter, then we have the Catholic dispensation. And the Catholic dispensation starts and goes right on over to the time of Martin Luther. And then we get what we call they that protest against the Catholic religion, which is the Protestant people. The Protestant people. They protest against the Catholic religion, and there we begin the third dimensional step of Revelation in its symbol and in its type. So then, through the Catholic age, the New Testament belongs to the Catholic age. That's a little hard to get a hold of, I know. But the law and the prophets belong to the Jews, are accounted for as to the Jews, and the New Testament is accounted for as to the Gentiles. That's right, to the Gentiles, which we call the Catholics, because the Bible said all the world wondered after the beast, so all the Gentiles will go into that. Now then, we've got a Protestant age which is just a symbol, our type, and we had a drawing here somewhere where Brother Taylor divided the age up from Calvary to the coming of the Lord Jesus. He divided up into two parts to show the types and the shadows, when really it's just the second age. Because the millennium 1,000-year reign with Christ is the third age. And so then, the second part of the Bible, which is the book of grace, belongs to the Catholics. Because the only way that the Catholic Church or the Gentile people can continue in the earth is under the dispensation of grace. If it wasn't for grace, God would wipe them all off the face of the earth. So that dispensation of grace belongs to them. And then the third part of the Bible, which is the book of Revelation, which is righteousness. Righteousness belongs to the millennium age. It belongs to the millennium age because beginning with Jesus, all the way over to the millennium, is just one age. That means that the 4,000 years that is accredited to the Jew and to the law and to the prophets is the Old Testament, and the 2,000 years from Jesus to the coming of the millennium is accredited as to the book of the New Testament, and the grace are to the Gentiles. And then from the coming of the Lord Jesus and the rapture of the church to the great white throne of judgment, which is after the millennium, is accredited or numbered with the book of Revelation, and that is the kingdom age out there in the millennium. So that's really the lineup, and that's one of the things that Brother Taylor, I wanted him to outline. I see he's already doing it over here. These three things was to be outlined and to be lined up. There was 4,000 years, as we brought out on one of the tapes here more clearly, God dealing with the Jews and the number four. I made the statement that Jesus' life was a complete reproduction of what Israel did. You might question that, but let's just look at it. When the Lord Jesus was born, what did the angel say? He told him Herod was going to seek to take his life. He went down in Egypt. Is that right? Now, he went down in Egypt for what reason? So that God could say, out of Egypt I've called my son. Isn't that right? That had to do with Israel. And so at the right time he called him out of Egypt, and then that the prophecy of the prophet might be fulfilled that said he'd be called a Nazarene. When Joseph started coming back out of Egypt, he heard that Archelaus reigned in Herod's stead and was afraid that he would kill Jesus, which of course Archelaus was the son or one of the follow-ups of Herod in that day. So he turned aside in Nazareth. And there's much that could be said about that, but we've got to follow a major theme of thought here. We get out on the branches, will it take the rest of the night? He's back to the trunk. So then, the Lord Jesus came out of Egypt, turned aside into Nazareth, and then came out of Nazareth, and finally went over to the River Jordan. John came out of the wilderness, signifying the end of the law. And then when he came out of the wilderness, he baptized the Lord Jesus. Now look how beautiful it is. When Jesus went to Calvary, what did it signify? The crossing of the Red Sea, where the blood was. That's right, crossing the Red Sea, right here is by this, my brother and sister, this is where you get the blood applied, right here. Right here. And when you get the blood applied, you say, well, when we get the blood applied, we go right into heaven. You go right into a wilderness. When you cross the Red Sea, you go right into a wilderness. Paul said, I was alive until the law came. When the law came, sin revived and I died. Just as quick as you get acquainted with Jesus, you get condemnation begins to fill your life because you realize that you've been wrong and you start trying to shape in your life. And through an intellectual wilderness, you keep waiting through that until you come to the Canaan land of faith in Christ, which is the rest of the Lord. We got that on tape somewhere too, where we highlight that in the different phases. But now, what I'm trying to say is, here's the Red Sea, right here. Then from the cross, they took him down, and they laid him into the grave. Is that right? And Jesus' soul went into hell, his spirit went into paradise, and his body was laid in the grave. That was a threesome there that showed. We've got this also on tape outline. We've got diagrams thrown of it where the life of Joseph did the very same thing. The life of Joseph beautifully showed the life of Christ going into the dungeon, getting the keys, had the death and hell and so forth. Well, here this shows the dividing of the dissecting of the nations into three major parts, which is the Jew, the Catholic, and the Protestant. It's beautifully shown, and I say Jew, Catholic, and Protestant, because this is the types. I told you that the real thing reaches beyond the types and goes into the millennium for a finishing product. So it would be 4,000 years, 2,000 years, and 1,000 years. So then the type is 2,000 years to the flood, 2,000 years to Christ, and 2,000 years to the coming Lord Jesus. Now, of course, we have to go into a 1-3 dimension again to get that. Because we got a 2,000, 2,000, 2,000, then we got a 4,000, 2,000, 1,000. Are you following me? You following what I'm saying? We got a 4,000, 2,000, 1,000, and then it runs over one more time. It runs over one more time with a 5, 1, and 1 to go over into the great white throne of judgment or the eternities. We'll have to pick another night and separate them all to show you what we're talking about. But anyway, here we get a beautiful symbol of the things that we're speaking of here. How many remember the other night when we brought it out about Daniel's visions and made the comparison to the second dimension in the dark age and how that this came to pass and showed it in the dark age? How many remember that? Anybody remember that? Alright, now then, here is the Lord Jesus hanging here at Calvary, which shows the crossing of the church at the Red Sea, which is the bloodline. Then after this, going down into the heart of the earth, in the hell, which signifies the wilderness of the church. Then after this 3 days, he comes back out of the grave, and the grave is death, which symbolizes Jordan, because Jordan is always a symbol of death. Comes out of the grave victorious over into the celestial body, which showed the promised land, for it went straight to sit down at the right hand of the Father. Is that right? That's exactly what Jesus did. He symbolized the church of the wilderness 100% in the days of his pilgrimage. And so many things is attached with the second dimension here that it would take all night long just to get a few of them in. All right, but I said that to say this, that here was the great dissecting shown by the two thieves on the cross, two more nations plus this nation right here. Different kind of people. All right. Notice this over here. Brother Taylor's got this drawn out over here that we might look at it on a world scale. In some of the teachings, we had three maps, which made it a lot easier. We had a world map, and we had a map of Israel, and we had a map of the United States, which made it a lot easier to teach. But anyway, we take this drawing right here. If you can see it now, it's a complete God working in a completeness of what he showed us in a type right here. If the nations was dissected here at Calvary into three parts, it was for a reason. The reason was to show the three witnesses of the earth, the water, the blood, and the spirit. And he dissected it here to keep the church from being raptured. If God had not dissected it here, the church would have been raptured at Pentecost, and that would have been the end of the world. And God wasn't ready for that because man would not have had his spiritual education. He would not have by then developed the mind of God and could not be equal with God when that's what God made him to be, was God in the earth. Man is made to be God. Now, I made the statement the other night that in the garden, the nearest thing to man was the beast. And I said it the other night. We got it on tape. We had it here last night on tape in the rending of the veil. The nearest thing to man was the beast. Now, I'm sure that in this congregation tonight, the beast is here. I'm sure that he is. The Bible said when the sons of God came to present themselves, that's men. When you say sons of God, you're talking about the man that's made in the image of God. When they came to present themselves, the sons of Satan came also. That is, the beast came also. And I made the statement the other night, you can tell the beast because he's intellectual. He lives in his head. Everything he does is intellectual. He reasons intellectual. He worships intellectual. And Paul called it will worship. Go to seminary to become a preacher, build a great big church, and to have a great big congregation and have prestige and get along with everybody in the community, and you grow into a great thing. You will yourself to fast, you will yourself to pray, you will yourself to go to church. That's the beast. That's the form of religion, or the antitype of the true church, which is the second dimension, which is the Catholic Church, or the Gentile people. Now, but the beast, The beast was not a son of God. He was the nearest thing to man. Now you look at him and you can't tell the difference. He looks just exactly like the image of God because he's made to look just exactly like it. But he's not the image of God. But the Bible teaches that we who are born again are not beasts. We have the second birth. We are the image of God. We are the image of God. And therefore, we who are the image of God, then we have a right to the heavenly place. I wish we could go into it and break it down. I wish we had the time when the anointing come to go into it, to break it down, to show just exactly where man was in the garden and what he come to. I made the statement here one night that man did not have eternal life in the garden. And I know when I made the statement it didn't sound right because I felt a little repercussion from him. But it was true that man did not have eternal life in the garden. Adam and Eve did not have eternal life. If God had gave Adam and Eve the gift of eternal life in the garden, he'd have been ruined. His whole plan would have been ruined. But knowing what Satan was going to do, Brother Zell, he did not give them eternal life. Now, and the reason I say they did not have eternal life is because they died. If they had eternal life, they could never have died. I say, but they had eternal life and God took it away from them. My friend, if God had taken it away from them, it couldn't have been eternal life. When you give eternal life, you can't take it back because that's what it means. You're eternal. So then they didn't have eternal life. Now, they were preserved by God, and just as quick as they got away from God, they found out they didn't have eternal life. And God worked it just right. But we can't go into that tonight. That would take way too long to go into it. But here at the dissecting of this great cross at Calvary, the three parts of Jesus' body, the body that went into the grave was the Jew going into the outer darkness. We got that on tape somewhere. That showed the Jew going out of the presence of God. And then the soul, the Bible said he suffered not his soul to remain in hell, nor his holy one to see corruption. So then the soul went into hell, signifying the wrath of God and the punishment upon the Catholic Church, or which is really the Gentiles. The Catholics just represent them. And then the third part, which was the Spirit, went into paradise, which signified the rapture of the church. Now, this first part right here, the body signified the Jews. And then the second part signified the Catholics or the Gentiles. And the third part signified the Protestants, or that is, the Protestants was a type of the true church. That's why America is really a land of milk and honey. That's why she don't really have, hasn't really had any troubles until hers started in the spirit, because she represents the spiritual dimension. Mine is so much to say, there's no way to say it. So then there's 4,000, 2,000, and 1,000 years here. But now, if we teach it 4,000 to the Jew, 2,000 to the Gentiles, and 1,000 to the church, then we can't teach this up here that we've got outlined, because to teach this that we've got outlined, we've got to say 2,000, 2,000, 2,000. Not 4,000, 2,000, 1,000, but 2,000 from the garden to Noah. It really wasn't quite 2,000. It was down to Abraham's time before the 2,000 really rolled around. But about 2,000 years. And then from the flood to Jesus was 2,000 years. And then from Jesus to the coming of the Lord is going to run about 2,000 years. And so then the types that God gave us was 2,000, 2,000, 2,000. Broke it up into three-dimensional steps. When really it's 4,000, 2,000, 1,000. But God knew a lot of people would never get to the millennium. And willing for them to see his types, he took the second dimension, divided it into halves, and made two parts out of the second dimension, so it would be a 1, 2, 3. But really, the Protestant age is no more than the Catholic age. It's just one Catholic age, that's all. And God just divided it in half to show the dividing here of the veil, because it was the second dimension, and divided into two parts to give us a type. We got a tape that explains that more thoroughly to where you can understand it. But really, when them two ends come together, which is the Catholic and the Protestant age, is just one age. And that calls for another age, which is the thousand years millennium, which is, that really makes it right. For God deals with the Jews in four, is that right? 4,000 years from Adam over to Calvary. Right, 40 years in the wilderness. See the number 4? Always 40. Everywhere you find the Jew. How many days was it that it rained in the days of Noah? 40 days. It's always the number 4 because the number 4 signifies judgment. But now look at the number 2. God always deals with the Gentiles in the number 2. Got 2 children. They don't want over 2 children, just the boy and the girl. That's all they want. And they want 2 cars. One car, 2. Or a limousine, you know, Cadillac, so everybody will know they're Mr. Big. And then a little runaround car that won't cost too much money because they're not big as they'd like for folks to think they are. And then they got 2. They want 2 homes. They want 1 big elaborate place, and then they want a place down on the beach to frolic. That's always the Gentiles. They want 2. They want 2 incomes. They want 1 to pay the bills and another to frolic on or to put in the bank. That's the Gentiles. So then God deals with them in 2s. He gives them 2,000 years. 2,000 years from Jesus over to the coming of the Lord in the rapture. Then he deals with the church in 1s. Is that right? 1,000 years millennium reign. 1 God. 1 faith. 1 baptism. Is that right? Because God is 1 God. So this is really the right lineup for it here. But as I say, because Jesus knew that people, some people, would never get into the millennium, then he divided it up into 2,000, 2,000, and 2,000, which is the types. And that's what we're going to teach it in, is in the types. I only brought this in so that you'd have the real thing here, so you wouldn't get confused. But we're just teaching it in the types. Now that you can cut that heater on, I notice that it gets a little bit cold. Folks get a little bit restless, so you better throw a little more heat in here. All right, now, amen. All right, so then we have the types here. We have the Alpha type of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Then we have the Omega type, which is not really a type, but the real thing in the book of Revelation. Revelation belongs to this age because this is the real restored age here and the revealed age. So this age is where Revelation belongs. But in the type, it belongs to the Protestant age. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Now then, let's take the types of 2,000, 2,000, and 2,000. All right, first of all, look at Washington, D.C. Now let's see if this works out right, to see if it's really true. In Washington, D.C., we'll call it the Holies of Holies. Washington, D.C., the Holies of Holies. Because the White House is a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus, and the one that occupies it inside is a symbol of God Almighty. Where is it located? And we've got this on tape also, someplace more specifically. But where is it located? It's located, this is called Washington, which is named after George Washington. That's where it gets its name, right there. And strangely enough, it sounds like the washing of dirty clothes, don't it? The Bible speaks of Moab being a God's wash pot. He does believe in a wash pot. So then, Washington, D.C., and we say by the washing of the word, the washing of regenerations, and Washington is not a state. It's a sovereign body that's absolutely not a part of the United States, not a part of the United Nations. It's sovereign. It's the headquarters. It's a control room. Right there, Washington, D.C. Now, when we predicted that the Pope would come over here, we predicted that he went right straight to Washington and pleaded with China to come into the United Nations. Is that right? Why? Because this world, this Protestant age, is the woman's age. Whether you believe it or not, it is the woman's age. This is, they say it's a woman's world. It's not necessarily a woman's world. This is the woman age. Over here in the Western world, this is the woman's age. That's why she rules. You go to court against a woman, and you might as well quit unless God will take for you. Because it's just understood that she's going to win. Now, law, no law, they ain't got nothing to do with it. She's going to win when you go to court. That's just understood. Now, so then, this is the woman's age over here. In the old country, over in Jerusalem, it's the man's country over there. That was the man's age back there. He ruled. He ruled his household. He controlled. It signified God in control of the church. Over here, the woman rules, which signifies the woman in control of God. That is the church. the church in control of God. The Word doesn't have the preeminence in the church anymore. Just because the Word's God, that don't mean anything to the people. It doesn't control the people anymore, but the people control the Word. They use it like they want to. Now, Brother Charlie made the statement tonight. He said, I'm persuaded to believe, Brother Pike, that the day is at an end wherein man has been using God. And I believe that too. Now, you say, how do you get there? Because the Bible said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which is the resurrection? If God is turning away from the Gentiles, closing the door to the Gentiles, and we brought out the other night what the doors are, then he's turning back to the Jews. That means the man must come back and rule. And the man must come back and rule. The woman must go under the authority again, because the church will go under the authority and power of God. Now, the Jews are made the head of the nation in the millennium. He told them in Deuteronomy, about 27, 28 chapter, I'll make you the head and not the tail if you'll keep my laws and my covenant. They didn't do it, and he made them the tail. But now when they are gathered together again, they will obey him, and they'll be the head of the nation and rule with a rod of iron. That's the male over the woman again. Now, in the Western world right here, of our civilization, this is the woman aspect of it. So then in Washington, D.C., this is where Antichrist will set up his kingdom in the woman's world, because the beast deceived the woman and tried to get to the man, working from here to try to take control of Jerusalem. But then when the great calamity befalls this nation, as we highlighted on a tape somewhere, taking it back over to Jerusalem, I believe we got it on tape about the bombing and different things, it goes back to Jerusalem. Then when it gets back over there, this will be finished over here, and Christ will come through the eastern gates over there that's sealed and set up his kingdom over there in the male aspect of it. So from here, Antichrist seeks to do one thing, get control of the United States, and then get control of the United Nations. Now, why would he do this? Because God creates good and evil, works all things after the counsel of his own will, and this is a perfect type of God in the church in the wilderness, and a perfect type of Christ in the church in the millennium. All right, look, Washington, D.C., the Holies of Holies right here. That's this right over here, the Holies of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is. But where's the controlling legislation? Right here. The House of Representatives and so forth, right here. And where is it located? It's located where? In Maryland. Maryland, that's right. That was a lot of history. We'd like to go in on that, but we can't. Located with Maryland. Why? Because Mary was the one that gave birth to Christ. Maryland. It has to do with the Catholic. Not only that, but to prove to you it's more than just coincidental, it's also located right there at Virginia. You know, the first woman that was born, the first white person after the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock up there was Virginia Dare. And they named it after Virginia Dare. Virginia is taken from the word virgin. So it's Mary the Virgin. It's shown right here. Not only that, but right here, it is Baltimore, Maryland. Now, you've heard of Lord Baltimore, the outstanding moon. Lord Baltimore. And then we could go into Pennsylvania and many of the other surrounding areas that would prove what we're saying. Now, this is just two or three to let you know that God does everything specifically and nothing at all is done just sporadically with God. Now, there is also West Virginia. I'd love to bring out why there's two Virginias. But anyway, just let's stick with this right now for just a little while. Here in the Washington Powers of Control and Confederation. Now, here is a confederation of states right here. You remember the old Confederate of the Confederation of States, the old Confederate money and so forth. Here, how many remember us teaching about Abraham being Confederate with two or three over there when they worked together, went down to rescue Lot? That means get together, form an army. The Confederation of States, you can see why it's going to Confederation of Churches. This whole nation's a confederation. So then, here is the Confederation of States right here. This right here is the first confederation right here. A general confederation of intellectual evil, right there. That's where the trouble is. This is a confederation of states right here. All right, now, this is the holies of holies as shown right here. The controlling power, heaven. Right, the next step is the United States. This is the controlling factor right here also. This is the United States. This is the inner courts. Now, remember that the inner courts is right here, which is the United States. Having immediate contact with this, because this tabernacle was one tabernacle right here, all by itself, and then this other was separate out here. So the United States, see, this is one and the same right here. Now, we ain't going to have near enough time to go into all of it, but if I can highlight this part, then when we go back to make a reference, we can get some of the particulars. So then here is the inner court. Now then, if this is the holies of holies, and this is the inner court, then where is the outer courts? It's the United Nations. The United Nations is the outer courts. Now, you watch and see if this is true. When the Antichrist takes over the world, he'll take over through the United States and the United Nations, and that's why he pleaded with China to come into the United Nations, because China is the dragon nation. That represents the control of Satan when China comes into the United Nations. That represents that at last Antichrist has gone into his control of confederation. That's why he pleaded with China to do that. So then you see right here the United Nations. Now, the Bible teaches that without these courts right here, the beast's bodies was burned without the courts. Isn't it a true fact that all of the wars are fought without this right here as a rule? They won't continue to do that. But the beast's bodies was burned without the gates, and blood represents fire. So then when Antichrist takes over, it'll come to pass that anybody but won't become confederate with these nations will be treated as dirt. That is, they'll just be nothing, just like dogs. The Bible said without the gates are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers. And he's going to set up his kingdom in an antitype just like the Lord Jesus Christ. So then everybody that won't come to the confederation of nations is going to run into trouble. That's why the Bible said all nations shall gather together against Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem will not confederate with the nations. They'll never do it. Jerusalem will not confederate with the nations. Antichrist will make a league with them and break the league agreement with them right in the middle of it, and they'll see what's wrong, and they'll never go into a confederation. The same thing, we made this statement in the third dimensional projecting, whereas all denominations will confederate and come against that which is a non-denominational setup. And when I say that, just the elect itself, because it represents the spiritual Jew, and all nations will confederate against it, that is, denominations, will confederate against it, and then when they come against that, that's when Jesus will stand up in Jerusalem against the nations and destroy all nations with one nation, and that's when he will stand up within the little interdenominational or non-denominational group, which is the elect, and defend them. And as a matter of fact, the revelation is coming forth right now is Jesus Christ standing up within the non-denominational group to defend it with the mind of God, the sword of his mouth. That's right, this is it right now. It's the beginning of it setting in right now. But anyway, you see the holies of holies, see the inner courts, and then you see the outer courts. And brothers and sisters in Christ, there is so much that could be said about this that it would thrill your heart and soul. That the particulars was brought in that had to do with Rome and the burning of the beast's body and those things that was that happened to Rome in the days when the church was caught in that intellectual web back there. But I just brought this out tonight to try to tie these things together to where we could have something to work from. So then you see these things in a 1, 2, 3. Dissected as nations here, 2,000 years accounted for as a water world to the Jews from Adam to Noah, 2,000 years accounted for as a blood realm from the time that Abraham came or the flood came to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they offered up beast and it ended with a human beast or human sacrifice in the time. And then the spiritual witness came immediately after that at Pentecost for the seven church ages, which has to do with the seven spirits before God's throne right here in this, if we had time to bring it all out. The rainbow and so forth.
But anyway, then the last 2,000 years is accounted for from the beginning of the spiritual outpouring at Jerusalem, at Pentecost, until the church is restored again as a true apostolic church, and then the rainbow of the church ages will reach over as an Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Those things could be tied together tonight to where we could get something out of it if we had the time to do it. But anyway, how many of you understand what I'm saying here in these things right here? Now, there's so much could be said about the dissecting and the tying together that would positively show you the end of the world and show you that it couldn't possibly be coincidental. No way in the world it could be coincidental. Now, it's got to be the Lord's word, and thus saith the Lord. There's no other way it could be. All right, I'd like for you to stand with me, if you will. There's just so much to be said, there's no way to bring it out tonight.